What I'd like to do today is look at a subject that comes up over 20 times in the New Testament. Jesus told us to watch. So I'd like to look at the subject of watching. And I think you'll find out that it's somewhat more than just watching news events. So I have 7 points. First of all, what do you mean watch? What does it actually mean? The second point would be, why do we have to watch? Does it really matter? What's in it for us? And the third point would be, what are we actually watching for? Because there's all sorts of things happening in the world today. So what are we watching for? The fourth point will be, where do we actually watch? Where do we find out the information? And the fifth point is, how do we actually watch? Is there anything we actually need to help us watch? Is there anything we need to learn before we can actually watch? And the sixth point will be another dimension to watching. As I said, it's not just watching the news. And the last point would be watching with a sense of urgency. So straight away, the first point, what do you mean watching? This is a very short point because basically the word used every time is Strong's 1127 for those of you who collect Greek words, which is Gregorio. It means to keep awake, to be vigilant, to be alert. And you get the feeling from the way it's used that the urgency, there is an urgency with this alertness. In other words, it's not just a matter of, yeah, I'm awake. Like we're coming in the car today and Alex is sitting beside me. I look across and his eyes are open, but he wasn't with us. He made the mistake of putting classical music on his little iPod or whatever it is, and it sent him to sleep. But he looked awake. He looked alert until I dug him in the ribs. Yes. So there's something here about vigilance. It's urgency. It's being aware of what's going on. You know, you're driving on the freeway. You've got to be aware of what's going on 360 degrees. There's no good just looking in front. Because 9 times out of 10 on the freeway, the problems come from behind. The number of times I've nearly been tailgated by people, it's quite incredible. And it's the same with life. You've got to be aware of what's going on all around. And there's a lot going on. So the second point is, why do we have to watch? Turn to Matthew 24, if you would. It's the kick-off point, isn't it, for anything about this. Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming, and on the end of the age, as it should actually read. The end of the age. What would have happened if Christ had turned around and said, well, from the time of my ascension up into the heavens, you will have to count 1984 or maybe 85 or maybe 86 years, and then he would have lost everything, wouldn't he? He didn't give them dates. He didn't give them dates. What he did tell them to do was watch for events. Watch for events. To make it even more real, how would you feel if suddenly we found out that Christ wasn't going to return for another 500 years? I think with God's Spirit we could hang in there, but it really would take the edge off things a little bit, wouldn't it? No, Christ told him to look out for events, so that's what we've got to watch for. God revealed to his end time servant the events which would come to pass, leading up to the return of Christ. Now, those who attack Mr. Armstrong forget one vital point. And this is the basic reason why the church is in the shattered condition that it is. Mr. Armstrong was not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is. Mr. Armstrong made this quite plain in a worldwide news article entitled Recent History of the Philadelphian Era of the Worldwide Church of God, which is in the worldwide news on the 24th of June 1985. So this is less than a year before he died. He says, finally, a personal word. In a few days' time, I will be 93 years of age. For some years now, there have been some like vultures waiting for me to die. They would like to come back and take over the leadership of the church in my stead. I have been deeply concerned about this, but in no sense worried. This is the church of God, not of any man. Jesus Christ is the living head of this church. I am not! Exclamation mark. What God didn't reveal to him was he was saying here, as it looked like some of these men who'd gone out were going to come back and take over when he died. What he didn't realize was, of course, that the problem came from actually from within the church itself, which is far more devastating. I was talking to Mr. Bowles and he brought up a very interesting point, and it's something to watch for. Could it be that somebody rises up in our nations of Britain and America and sells us down the river, the same as the church was sold down the river on a whole bunch of Protestant ideas? Just a point to mention. He was one sent. He told God's people what to watch for, but it was Jesus Christ, the living head of the church, who gave us, through his end time apostle, the actual framework of prophecy. This framework can only be understood when you understand God's plan as revealed through the holy days. So you can see where this is going already. It's going to be very difficult to watch unless you have the Holy Spirit. Now, as a complete aside, just make a note of Deuteronomy 31. You can read this whenever you feel like checking up on it, right? If you read in verse 29, doesn't this sound like Mr. Armstrong? This is Moses. For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days. So he's talking to those Israelites then, but the message is to us today. And if you saw the article in the news, I think it was yesterday, that the pagans, the Druids and all the rest of it, have now been given official status as a religion. And they can get tax exemptions and all the other perks that one gets. And of course the Archbishop of Canterbury, of course, is a Druid, which is rather interesting. If you go back, you see, Moses said this to the children of Israel, but he didn't get that. That didn't come out of his head. If you go back to verse 19, he says, now therefore, this is God speaking to Moses, now therefore write you this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel and put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. God gave Moses the song. Moses gave the children of Israel the song. And it's the same with Mr. Armstrong. Mr. Armstrong was given the outline. And as we go through here, you'll see just how much it affected him and the confidence it gave him, because some of the predictions he made were mind-boggling. So Christ has given us this framework of prophecy. But there's more to it. It's all tied up with the actual gospel, isn't it? The good news of the coming of the kingdom of God. Isn't that what we're actually watching for? Because it's what we're going to be a part of. But then it goes one stage further. It's all about all of humanity having the chance to become part of the family of God. To have eternal life. Everybody. Including some people today you'd look at and you'd think, woo, Mr. Obama? Maybe our Prime Minister, the beggar you perhaps passed on the street. Every human being is going to have the chance to enter the family of God. And when you look at the state of the people in the world, they will come up in the second resurrection, you perhaps realize why this period is going to be 100 years long, because it's going to take that long. Back in New Testament times, the apostles were witnesses of the life and the work of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Acts 5:32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so too is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to them who obey him. Those apostles, they lived through this period of time. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They were just getting, as Mr. Ball said, they were grappling with the fullness of God's vision. They couldn't get it. They didn't get it. But they saw what happened. They saw the dead being raised. They saw the blind being healed. The dumb talking. They saw demons being cast out. With their own hands they distributed food to 5,000 people and collected 12 baskets of leftovers. They were witnesses of these things. They were witnesses of the empty tomb. They were witnesses of Christ appearing to them in a room with the door locked. They were witnesses of sitting down and eating fish and honey with him. They were witnesses of him rising up into the air and the angels saying, the way he's going, that's the way he's coming back. They were witnesses of the Holy Spirit coming. And you have Peter getting up and giving a sermon, and you have thousands of people getting baptized in one day. They were witnesses. And virtually all of them died horrific deaths, with the exception of John. They were all witnesses of what happened back then. You can go right back. You can go right back to before the flood. Who was around at the very beginning? Abel. Mom, Dad, Cain and Abel. Maybe there were some other younger children. He was there right at the beginning. He was a witness of that time. And he died. You then come into roughly the middle period of that length of time. That's 1656 years from creation until the flood. And you have Enoch. And Enoch preached for several hundred years. And he was a preacher of righteousness. Maybe he had followers. Maybe he had people who believed. We don't know. We're not told. But he understood. You read that in I think it's in Jude. He says he saw Christ coming with tens of thousands of his saints. He had the picture. He is the main witness, along with Noah, who again is the witness of the transition from the old world to the new world. And isn't that not what we are? If you think about it, we are living, talk about the fullness of God's vision. We are living in this one minuscule little slot in time when the old world is grinding to a halt and is going to implode, and Christ is going to return and the kingdom of God is going to come, and we'll have 1,000 years of the rule of Jesus Christ. That's where we fit into this plan. We are witnesses of the end time events. We are the witnesses that will confirm to anybody who wants to know that God is going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. Just make a note of Isaiah 8, because we know these scriptures backwards, don't we? Isaiah 8 verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law, seal my way of life among my disciples. Do you know why? Because nobody else wants it, do they? Nobody else wants it. And down in verse 20 it says, to the law and to the testimony. Remember that law, it means God's way of life. It means what God is, how God thinks, what he bases everything he does on. He says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Turn to Luke 12, verse 37. Let's pick up a bit more about watching. Luke 12 and verse 37. We are never to stop watching. Never. Right up until the coming of Jesus Christ, his servants will watch. This means even in the place of safety. So Philip can just go and order a nice big satellite dish and some solar panels and a decent laptop. Whatever. Luke 12 verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. When he comes. What are we going to be watching for? We're going to know pretty much when it's going to be, aren't we? Once we're in that place of safety, we know to within a few days, certainly. What's it going to be like the last couple of days? What are we going to be watching? Match of the day? We're going to be watching for a very bright light appearing on the horizon, aren't we? We're going to be watching for that. He says, verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and he will come forth and serve them. The wedding feast. So something we never give up doing is watching. And of course, even through the millennium, in a sense, you know, we'll be watching, won't we? Because we've got that 1,000 years. Then we're going to be watching for that 100 years. When all the people who've ever lived are going to be resurrected. And at the end of that, made spirit or burned up, and there'll be ashes under the feet of the righteous. The ones that rebel. And then we will witness the new Jerusalem coming down, won't we? So watching never stops. So point number three. What are we actually watching for? Now I've got an article here which appeared in the Good News in August 1981. It was written by Mr. Gene Hogberg, who was at that stage the head of the News Bureau. And I know personally that he worked very closely with Mr. Armstrong when it came to the news. and his job was to keep Mr. Armstrong abreast of pretty much everything that was actually going on, and he was very clued up. So I'm going to read a section from this because it gives us an idea as to what the thinking was not long before Mr. Armstrong actually died. Mr. Hogberg writes, Pastor General Herbert W. Armstrong reported to a Congress of Leading Ministers of God's Church earlier this year that world conditions are once again fast accelerating, indicating, he said, that we are in the very last of the last days. How then can we as lay members get a better grasp of this fast-paced world of ours? What events and trends in the world are of significance and hence bear our watching? Most importantly, for the purposes of this article, which news sources are the most beneficial and the most reliable? Mr. Armstrong has stressed repeatedly that the 24th chapter of Matthew constitutes one of the most important prophetic messages in the New Testament. This chapter details the signs of Christ's second coming and the end of the age. Hallmarks of the end time, we have been taught, would be religious deception, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and of course that earthquakes can mean tsunamis and volcanoes and any other disturbance. Religious persecution and martyrdom for some. Through it all, the true gospel of God would be proclaimed with ever-increasing power until before the end it would be a powerful impact upon all nations. And I can see immediately somebody sitting there saying, caught you out. Where's the gospel? It's not going out anymore, is it? Well, you have to think about this. When Mr. Armstrong was alive, his words went out to a few million people. That's all. Yes, we produced 20 million copies of US and GB in prophecy. There were 8 million plain truths going out. It was big. Right now, as I'm speaking, 1.5 billion people have access to what I'm saying. If God wants to call them to our website, the person can go in there and have access to the vast majority of what Mr. Armstrong said. The gospel's still there. And it's more powerful now than it's ever been if God draws the people to it. That's what we put that out. That's what's been done. So when you go on that website, just think about this. 1.5 billion English-speaking people in the world today can have access to Mr. Armstrong's material. And some Danish people as well. So at this level, at one level, the work today is being done at a far greater pace than it was before. It's all there. People can go in and they can literally take them years probably to go through every single item. And once we get this latest website in, they'll be able to go in and search by any subject they want and find out exactly what Mr. Armstrong said and exactly when he said it. And then back to the article. In addition to focusing our attention on the broad outline of Matthew 24, we've been instructed to watch events in Europe, especially Germany and the common market, the Middle East, especially Jerusalem, and the growing influence of the papacy. The decline of America and British power and prestige, plummeting morals, the decay of family life, and environmental destruction show we are near the end of man's profligate ways. Then there's a heading, Identity of America and Britain. There is another extremely important area that opens our eyes to what to look for. Mr. Armstrong has remarked on a number of occasions recently that more preachers are preaching prophecy now. Go on the website, go on the internet, and just put in prophecy. You name your variety, and it's there. But they all lack the key, he said, to unlock the understanding of Bible prophecy. This key is the identity of the United States and the British people today. If you don't know what who it's talking about, how can you understand the prophecies? This understanding is so vital in comprehending world events today that without it, we are left prophetically rudderless. But with this understanding, we can readily grasp the portent behind one of the single most significant trends in the world over the past two decades, the decline of American and British power and prestige. This was in 1981. 30 years ago. And he's talking about it. Anybody noticed any decline in British prestige and power? Just recently, BP took one massive knock over this oil well. Very small article the other day points out that the actual problem was the American company Halliburton, who used junk concrete underlining. So it wasn't BP's problem at all, although they were obviously a bit lax in their safety measures. Now we have Rolls-Royce. I mean, you know, Rolls-Royce is almost like it's almost like the word Hoover. You know, somebody says, "Oh, I bought a new Hoover. What is it?" It's Electrolux. You know, I mean, Hoover is the generic term for vacuum cleaner. I mean, Rolls-Royce, when it comes to aero engines, it's the standard. Suddenly they're all blowing up. And in one day, £1 billion was lost off Rolls-Royce shares. Prestige going down the tubes? Regarding the moral basis of society, is there one? Is there one? The idealistic or liberal school rests on a shifting ground. Now, this is what we're in right now, right? According to this school, the liberal school, new knowledge can easily upset so-called traditional values. You see? The results of this enlightened approach, cut off from biblically based or influenced tradition, are all too obvious. The new morality, teenage sex. A girl in Spain the other day gave birth to a baby. Was she what? 10? 10 years old? Living together. My wife gets this at school. They send out a letter now to the children. Dear parent, stroke guardian, stroke... there's about six different things. Because you mustn't offend anybody. Feminism and the drive to de-sex society. Yes, we allow two men who are homosexuals to adopt children. I'm speechless, quite frankly. Absolutely speechless. What sort of mind? Well, we know what kind of mind they've got. At the end of the article, we have the list of wars and rumours of wars and so on. Religious persecution and martyrdom. A lot of people over the years have said to me, "Oh, that's a bit heavy, you know, I can't see that happening." Did you know, and I'm just trying to get the actual document, and it's very hard to get hold of it, but I have it from very reliable sources, that in a footnote, right, on the Lisbon Treaty, that the death penalty has been reintroduced to the whole of Europe for people causing disturbances, speaking out against the state, and so on. Our government has signed up to that. If somebody gets up here and has a little tirade, say, at Germany, hey, in theory, at the moment it won't work, because at the moment they do it through the local government. But according to the Lisbon Treaty, a German policeman can jump on a plane, come across to England, arrest somebody, take them back to Germany, sling them in a German jail where they'll sit for at least 6 months before they even think about seeing a lawyer. And our government can do nothing. At the moment, they've got to come... out of protocol, they would approach the British government, and the British government would arrest you and send you back to Germany. Now, when you think of some of the things that we're going to have to be putting out right at the very end, you can see then why some people are going to be slung in jail. The laws are already there, like I said last week in the update. The laws are all there. Europe is a dictatorship. Only at the moment, it's a dictatorship by a group of people. But it's a dictatorship. Watch events in Europe, especially Germany and the common market. Well, I'll go into that in a minute. The Middle East, especially Jerusalem. I mean, this has been, since 1948, it's been a disaster that just continues to happen. The growing influence of the papacy. If you think about it, you know, the Pope is about the only religious leader in the world today that's got any direction for anybody. You know, he's the only one that will stand up right out and say, you know, the marriage is the way it should be. They're starting to skirt a little bit on the homosexuality bit because they've got problems of their own internally. But when there's moral guidance to be given, the only real religious leader who's doing anything is the Pope. The decline of America and British power and prestige. I think if you look at the update this week, you'll realise that America is in a no-win situation. It simply cannot get out of the hole they've dug. theoretically, if they had inflation at some ludicrous rate, they could make the dollar go to where it was literally worthless. Yes, they might be able to pay all the debts, but that would raise hackles. It's already raising hackles. What people don't realize, and so many articles have said this in the last few weeks I've noticed, the American people do not realize what is happening in their own country. Why? Well, part of it's to do with the way the news is promulgated, but part of it is they're not watching. They're not watching. I know when I was over in the States a few times, I was astounded. You get no news. Especially in California, because you're out of it. You're 8 hours. It's all happened by the time you get out of bed in the morning. We're looking at the decay of family life. Well, what can we say about that? It's decayed. Environmental destruction? Yes, I think we can say that we're doing a pretty good job. Fortunately for us, God did a bit of a better job, and he's made the earth to where it's almost proof against anything we can throw at it. But I think it's getting pretty close in places. And to this, the warning that was given again in the Plain Truth, December 63, the Bible predicts a great trade war between the economic power in Europe and the United States, and it predicts terrible financial collapse of this country, America. Now, even a couple of years ago, the word trade war was never in the news. Today, it's never out of it. I'm sorry if you get so many articles on this financial situation. We must watch it very carefully, because out of this collapse, which will be worldwide, it will affect everybody, out of this collapse will be one man who will rise up, who will have the answer. And people will give their power to him in Europe, because he has the answers. Quite how it all works out, we'll have to watch and see. But remember right at the end, in 1 Thessalonians 5 there, the Israelites are saying, peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. It's going to look like it's coming right. So we can add to this currency wars, because this is what's happening right at the moment. The currency wars, this whole G20 meeting looks like it's been a total disaster. Or they're putting a bold face and saying, oh, we've put some things in force that will sort the banks out. I think if you really look at it and watch carefully, you will realize that it's the banks that are sorting out the governments. It's the wrong way around. Protectionism? You're going to see this in the news every day, as every nation seeks to get that little advantage. But the problem they've got, the idea is that if we in Britain can produce more goods for export, we'll sell them and get money and get ourselves out of the hole. There's a small problem. Nobody's buying. Nobody's buying. Have you noticed the shops lately? At this time of the year, we're not even, you know, 6-8 weeks from Christmas or whatever. We've got sales on. I went into the supermarket yesterday morning, and it's all, you know, 3 for 2 and buy one, get one free and so on. They're desperate. They're desperate for cash. That's what they're desperate for. Now, when you take this to something the size of America, they've got to produce more goods, and they can produce goods. But realize this, America does not produce as many goods for export as does Germany. And that's a shocker. Germany outperforms. Yes, little Germany that you could drop into the United States, I don't know, a dozen times. And their 80 million people outproduce America. And they're only beaten to the first post this year by China by a very short head. And their population's over 1 billion people. So, you know, let's get this picture of Germany in our minds. This is a powerhouse. They work, and the Americans can't turn around and say, ah, oh, well, the Chinese. I mean, the Chinese, a lot of Chinese goods are made by convicts who don't receive anything. They don't receive anything. They have no labor costs in some cases. That's what the Chinese do. And you look at some of the things you can buy today, it's amazing how cheap they are. Because they're getting these cheap goods in because they're keeping their currency all tied up. So we're buying their cheap junk, and no pun intended, but you know, we're buying all their cheap stuff, and we can't export to them because they're putting barriers up. They're limiting the amount of stuff. This is what Japan did. she wanted to buy a bottle of whiskey in Japan some years ago, it was like 30 times the price it was over here because of trade barriers. Because they just wanted to sell. They didn't want their people to buy imported goods. So you see, here's the problem now. Everybody's producing more and more goods and nobody can buy them. That's a recipe for disaster. Especially when you are $14 trillion in debt. And I think I mentioned in the update that if you'd been alive at the time of Christ and you spent $1 million every day, you would not as yet have spent $1 trillion. It's a lot of money. Just look how far in advance we were given today's news. This is astounding. It's something I'd like to work on an update on this and get more and more facts on it. But just off what we put in an update, that was a few months back, on Germany. Just 1 year after Germany was split after the war, and they made East and West Germany, the Russians took control of East Germany, and the Allies took control of West Germany. 1 year later, Mr. Armstrong got up and said Germany would reunite and become the powerhouse of Europe. 1 year later. Just after the Eastern European nations, that's Romania, Bulgaria, Czechoslovakia and so on, Hungary, Poland, they all came under the communist yoke. The USSR, as it was known then, Russia. Mr. Armstrong said that they would be freed and they would join Europe. I was running around in short trousers. The Berlin Wall hadn't even been thought of, much less built. Is that crazy? Where did he get it from? There is only one possible source. I was talking to Mr. Bowles about this whole thing with evolution. Because it's going to become, it's one of the big things that, we'll have to excuse him if he keeps on baffling us with science. But it's important we know this. You think of Mr. Armstrong when he first started off, when he was first called. There were two things that came up. The Sabbath and evolution. Because evolution's out there to disprove the fact that God exists. Do you know why they spent, was it 6-8 billion euros on this stupid Hadron Collider in Switzerland? To prove that God doesn't exist. That's why they built it. They're hoping that they can create a mini Big Bang and find some way how these molecules behave in such a way that they can say, it was the law of physics that did it. Who coined the laws of physics? Even if there was a Big Bang, how come all that stuff got thrown all over the place in order, in galaxies, all following a similar pattern and going on and on and on and on and on? And some of it's absolutely stunningly beautiful. How did it just happen? I thought of this the other day because I'd just been talking to Mr. Bowles on the phone and I came through and we were watching... what's that program where they blow everything up all the time? Mythbusters. They love making big bangs. And they were having a really good one. And I saw this explosion. And kabunk. And stuff goes flying all over the place. I didn't see it gathering together in clumps and whizzing around each other. It just blew. So how come if there was a big bang that all these galaxies suddenly appeared, all obeying laws of physics, which they must have created as they were banging? I mean, you know, it's crazy, isn't it? Only a fool has said in his heart there is no God. That's what God says. But these people will do anything to squirm out of it. While Germany lay bombed out in ruins, God's servant was saying, this nation is going to unite again. It's going to unite with the Eastern European nations. It's going to become a world force so great that people are going to look at it and say, who dares take on this nation? It's going to take Britain and America captive and destroy their nations completely. And Germany's lying in ruins. Hundreds of thousands of Germans are languishing in stalags in Russia there, in prisoner of war camps. Most of them, the last ones, didn't come on until the early 1950s. And here's Mr. Armstrong standing there going on about all this. Do you know what? It's history now. It was prophecy back then. We're watching. That's what our job is. We watch God's servant. We can look back. We can see all this. We can look at our history book. We can look at what's going on out there. It's happened, people. It's all there. Did you get the news yesterday? Germany has now come out and said that I think that this is a German defense minister, I think, or the finance minister. I think it would be appropriate, he said, if Germany used its military muscle to protect its trade routes. Stick around. Trade war between America and Germany? I was going to say, who are you going to put your money on? But there won't be any money to put on anything, will there? We know who's going to win. Yes, I've just got down here. Just in the last few months, Germany is flexing her muscles, challenging the USA over the monetary situation, telling the USA printing money and throwing it out of a helicopter is just not going to work, which is basically what they're doing. We were warned about a financial collapse in America at a time before 1963. When did we go to the moon? Anybody remember? Yes, long before that, isn't it? This is when America was, in the eyes of the world, God's own country. Yeah, if you wanted anything that was really, go to America. You know, the attitude was even within the work. I noticed when with the photographic department, when we wanted something, it was a question, open another bag of doors. You know, just buy. The answer's money. Just buy it, get it. Now that's to a degree true, but it was the American way, wasn't it? You know, you want to do that, put a freeway through there. Oh, 7 lanes is fine. Yeah, great. No problem. Want to go to the moon? No problem. Hydrogen bombs. Oh yeah, we've got a few hundred of those. Make planes that fly at ridiculous speed. War planes, of course. Always starts off as defense. Defense things. For the defense of the country. That's why you need to have something that can drop a bomb 8,000 miles away. And then we go to intercontinental ballistic missiles. Just as a matter of interest, you might have seen in the news there was an article where a missile was seen being launched off the coast of California. After about 3 days of trying to make their mind up, somebody came out and said, oh, it was the contrail of a jet that like took off from the ground and went sort of straight up very quickly. There was a report from an expert who said it was a liquid fuel or a solid fuel rocket, immense, large rocket. They could tell from the speed and evidently the way the contrail was configured and so on. The Americans have now come out and said, oh, we think the Navy was testing a missile. We think. Somebody else has come out and said, we think the Chinese launched it up there and sent it back towards China as a message to America. Hello, we're on your back door. Now, conspiracy theory? But we watch. I'll get into that in a minute, because watching is going to be very difficult. It already is very difficult. We were warned about trade wars between the US and Germany. The financial situation is now so desperate, the talk of trade wars is in the news daily, and Mr. Armstrong warned about this back in the 1960s, 40 years ago, basically. Where do we watch? The first and obvious place is the church website. We put a lot of resources into the news. I'd say probably 3, 4, 5, sometimes 6 hours, depending on there's 2 or 3 people involved, a day. I personally go through anything up to 50, 60 websites on a day, just quickly checking through articles, looking for the things that fit the pattern that we were given. Generally speaking, what happens is that very early in the morning, I would go through and there'll be probably half a dozen articles got from the British press. And then late afternoon, early evening, I'll look at the American press, because obviously they're just, you know, catching up with the sun going around. But there's normally 10 articles a day, or pretty close to that. Want to take this one stage further, and I'll do this with bated breath. We were talking the other day and saying that we have people, although we're scattered, we're kind of like, are really scattered, aren't we? We have people in California, we have people in Florida, we have a few people in the middle. We've got people down in Australia, there's people in Africa, there's people in Europe. We're getting a lot of articles which are sometimes a bit hard to believe. Now, what I'd like to do is, in the comment section, throw this open a little bit to people who are in an area. For instance, if the news is saying that there's a shortage of rice and the price has doubled, and you live in the middle of whatever, and you get into your local supermarket and they've got it there at half price, buy one, get one free, that would be interesting, because it points out that there's some lies being told here. You see, news now, let's go back a little bit with news, right? Trafalgar, Nelson. Nelson won the battle. I think it took something like 14 days for the news to get to London. Right? Today, you've got some idiot in the middle of the battle with a webcam and a phone shooting it, and his editor's on the phone saying, no, bit over to the left a bit. Make sure you get that body in the picture. This is how the news has now come on. The news has become entertainment. News is all to do about money. News is all to do about ratings. How many people watch your channel? Because advertisers look at this. I was just watching the other day, we had the tennis on. And after every few games, they take it, as they go in for this sort of, you know, towel down and a break sort of thing. Up comes the thing. This tennis is proudly brought to you by ExxonMobil. Putting the name up there all the time. Getting the name in there. People realize. And then later on, they come up with an advert. We get a nice lady there saying that, you know, we're doing this and we're doing that. And we're getting this gas and turning it into liquid and bring it over here to make sure you've got gas in your kitchens. They're getting an idea across. They are performing some great public service. The terrorist threat. Now, he is a real Lulu, isn't it? We had a bomb in a cartridge, toner cartridge, right? And first of all, on the news came the story that something suspicious had been found and a couple of planes had been grounded, right? And then the next day, questions were asked, and, oh, well, they were investigating it, but they'd found a toner cartridge with some wire sticking out of it. And then the next day, oh, it was a bomb. And the next day it came out, and, oh, it was this particular kind of explosives, and 100 grams is enough to blow a hole inside of a plane. Then it came out that the timers, one of them was diffused 17 minutes before it went off. Then they said it was timed to go off when the planes were over the United States. Mm-hmm. You following the story now? This has taken a week, by the way. Then the super sleuth here gets on to the Yemeni's news service. And they say, no planes took off from here for UPS. Sorry. So what's going on? Well, reading between the lines from another article, the CIA want in to Yemen. Because if you can imagine a map, it's so strategically placed, it's in a mess. The north, there's rebels fighting against the government. The south, there's rebels fighting against the government. In the middle, we have this mythical group called Al-Qaeda, who are also fighting against the government and everybody else. And incidentally, they're all Muslims. And then the government in the middle is being supported by Uncle Sam, with dollars. It was in Yemen that the United States warship was blown up and 17 sailors were killed. The Americans want in there, because if they can get control of that little area, they can control who goes in and who comes out. So you see, it's all about control. Did you hear about the Americans wanting to anchor one of the aircraft carriers in the Thames when the Olympic Games are going on? Yes. You see, they've got aircraft on their aircraft carriers. We haven't. We've got to borrow them from the French. What they didn't tell you is most of the French Navy is stuck up in harbour and it's rusting away. No great confidence then. You see how difficult it's becoming? Governments are using the news to manipulate us. We have this terrorist threat. It's horrendous, isn't it? Do you know you're more likely to be killed by a policeman than you are by a terrorist? That's a fact. If you look at the number of people, including 9/11, by the way, in the last 10 years who've died from terrorist attacks in the Western world, and then you look how many the police wipe out every year, knocking them over in police chases and all the rest of it, and shooting them when the guy's, you know, armed with a broom handle and so forth, the things that go on, more people are being killed by the police than by terrorists. However, go through any town. I was just coming through London today, and everywhere we stopped at a stop street, and Alex said to me, "Look at that!" And it's one of these places where you're on a normal little two-lane road, and it splits into a two carriageway. And in the middle of the island, there's a pole with a dirty, great big surveillance camera on with a flash gun. So if you jump the red light, bang. £80 and 3 points on your license for jumping a red light. And then you look up on the pole, and there's another big camera going around like this one, watching everybody. And this is not in the centre. This is 10 miles out of town. We've got one of the highest incidences of security cameras in the world. And if you folks using all these Facebooks and things on the thing, read the article yesterday about control. The government's getting all that information. But don't worry, they've already got all the information. They've already admitted they've got access to all our bank accounts, because they're now going to access them, people who are on benefit, to make sure that what's going through their bank account ties in with the money they're getting from the government. You see? So if they find somebody who's putting £3,000 a month through their bank account and they're only getting £1,000 a month on benefit, where's the other £2,000 coming from? And you can be investigated legally. And this is by the Conservative government, who've proved to cut down on surveillance. Yes? I don't know if I mentioned it, but there was a thing just recently where a family wanted to send their children to a nursery, and they got a 12-page form to fill in. A 12-page form. And the guy lost it. And he was in the pub talking to a friend of his in the computer industry. And he said, he's getting sick of this surveillance thing, and they want this information. The guy says, "I'll find anything you want on you within an hour." An hour, that's all it'll take me. So he said, "All right, he's a journalist, I'll challenge you." And he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I want your wife's married name and her address. Nothing else. I'm going to give her name and address to somebody that does not know you in any shape or form and who you don't know. I will phone you and tell you when I've given the information to him. And 1 hour later, he will email you the results of his investigation, all of which are legal. He will not do anything illegal." The inference being, this guy's quite capable of doing things that are illegal. 1 hour later, he got a 50-page dossier on his wife. Everything she spent on her credit card, where she shopped. From that, they worked out that her interests were, and it listed all her interests. It showed where she'd been as a student. It showed all her student grades, where she'd gone on student trips, what group she'd been affiliated with when she was in university, what her religion was. And so it went on and on and on. So much so that when they both looked at it, they were both stunned, because the wife even said there's things she'd had even forgotten about. And that was done legally in 1 hour. So, the Surveillance Society, 1984, is here. Now, what people are not au fait with, and this has come up time after time, it's been very noticeable in the last few weeks, the number of people that I read who are going against what's going on, these are the people who are trying to spill the beans. And they make one comment, particularly about the Americans, and you can add it to the British, because they're the same, basically. They don't realize what's going to hit them. They have no concept of what's going on. It's a question of, oh, we're going through a blip. Yeah, we'll get out of it. It'll be a bit rough for a year or two, maybe. They don't realize what's going on. And when it hits them, we've created a society in the last few years where everything's tied into supermarkets. If the supermarkets don't get food, you have starvation in this country within a week. I'm not talking about people being hungry. I'm talking about starving. Ever tried fasting for 3 days? Try it for a week. No, thank you. It's a long time. And your children are starving. And the water's not working because the electricity's turned off. Communications are down pretty well, unless you've got a wind-up radio, if the radio is able to transmit. This can all happen in a couple of days. It can happen in 1 day. In fact, there's a Bible scripture that says it will happen in 1 day, in Isaiah. So we're going into these times, and what's happening is that governments are scared. A while back, Mr. Bernanke came right out and said he's doing quantitative easing. He says this is the last bullet in my gun, basically. In other words, this fails. And everybody's telling him it's failed. Because what it's going to do is going to cause chaos around the world. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. So the problems we've got are news sources. If you want to send us in something that you feel is really interesting, and please don't get offended if it doesn't go in, because it might have been, I mean, I've received some things from people, and already 2 days before the article was up, so, you know, please check the site before you send anything in. Please, it must be a reasonably reputable news source, or it must be checkable. You must be able, there must be information there that we can check from other sources. If you just go back to the mother website from when it came, and it's talking about green men, flying saucers, and so on, we cannot be seen to be associating with this kind of thing. Even if what they're saying is absolutely incredible. Send it in, I will search and see if I can find it someplace else. Often that happens. We find it then in a more reputable site, and we can actually use the actual information. But it is a problem. Getting to the truth is a problem. This is Satan's world. It's his last dying gasp. He's watching, and he's urgent. He's got a sense of urgency. He knows his time is short. And it says he's going to be running around like a raging lion, seeking whom he can devour. Be prepared. It's already happening in some areas, isn't it? We have chaos. You look at some of the things in the news and you think, how can this happen? How can a child of 10 have a baby? It boggles the mind. How can homosexuals adopt children? How can a government just create $600 billion? Sorry, that's in addition to the $1.7 trillion they've already created. Poof. I recently got a new printer and I'm very upset. It does not print $100 bills. Mr. Bernanke doesn't even print them. He just goes to the computer and goes, boom, 0000000. Yeah, another one, yeah. That's what's happening. It sounds funny and we laugh about it, but it's really, really not funny. It's the death knell of the greatest nation that has probably ever existed on this planet. Even right now, if they had good leadership, they could take over the world. They have so much power. They have as much armaments and resources as the rest of the world put together. It's incredible. But it's all going down the chute. It's just crumbling around them. Because there's no leaders. 5. How to watch. To be a good watcher, there are 3 things we really need. Well, 3 basic things we need. We need knowledge. We need understanding. And then we need wisdom. So if you turn to Psalm 119, verse 66. We know the source of this, but we've got to witness it, haven't we? Psalm 119, verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed your commandments. Now, there's a link. There's a link between knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And obeying God. Because frankly, without the Holy Spirit, knowledge and understanding and wisdom cannot be made to work in this situation. You can't watch properly. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you drop down to verse 22, we'll read this little section here. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Just think of the evolutionary thing for a minute. You've only got to think rationally. And you look at a beautiful flower, you look at a human being, you look at a lion, you look at a mountain, you look at a planet, you look at a galaxy. It just can't happen. There's got to be a creator, hasn't there? There simply has. I mean, the fool has said in his heart there's no God. And they are fools. It says, fools hate knowledge. He says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make you know my words. This is what God wants. He wants to give people his spirit. He wants them to understand. But they will not. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Therefore I also will laugh at your calamity and will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then shall they call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they will not find me. Who is it talking about? Who should be seeking God? Who should be calling on God? Could it be referring to some in God's church? They're the only ones that really know God at this time. Verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the eternal. That's the key. So if you want knowledge, you've got to work, you've got to do the donkey work, but you need to ask God to help. You need the help of the Holy Spirit to dig it out. The second thing is understanding. Once you've got knowledge, you've got to understand what you're looking at. If you say to somebody out on the street now, Germany has just said that they want to use military force to guarantee their trade routes, they'd probably turn and say, yeah, that's good. That's cool. Oh, is it? Taking in God's view again, what Mr. Bowles is talking about, taking God's overall view, don't you feel like doing a Jonah? You know what's coming. You just know what's coming. Watching is one thing, but if we don't understand what we're seeing, you're wasting your time. In fact, we might even be deceiving ourselves. We need understanding, but how do we get it? If you turn to Luke 24, there's a scripture here that gives us a very broad clue. Luke 24, verse 45. This is the time when Christ was walking with these men after he'd been resurrected. And he was reasoning with them out of the scriptures. And they were probably saying, yeah, yeah, it's interesting. Ooh, that's cool. But then verse 45, he says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Put this on the prayer list. Help me, Father, to understand what's going on within the fullness of your vision. How are you looking at it? That's how I want to look at it. The next few years are going to be pretty horrendous. But you know, in the overall plan of God is that much. It's a trip. Remember Paul's tirade almost in Romans 1? Just make a note of it, verse 31. He says, without understanding, covenant breakers and so on. They don't have any understanding. If they understood what they were doing, they wouldn't print $600 million. They'd sit down and say, whoa, we can't afford to live like this. We're going to cut back. Do you know, in our country today, we're in a mess. We also, our bill is also into the trillion sort of bracket. But we're still giving billions away every year in aid to dictators who use the money for their own ends. And we know they are. Buying ourselves lovers, the Bible calls it. What for? Charity begins at home. If somebody needs help, yes, by all means help. But in the mess we're in, we can't afford to help people all that much. Because this country's in a mess. And I believe that when we get through this winter, we're going to find out just how big a mess it is. Ephesians 1 verse 17 adds a little bit to the view. Ephesians 1 verse 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You see, that's what we really need, isn't it? We need the knowledge of him. We need to get to know God better, to know how he thinks. To start getting his mind scale on his whole plan and not just a little itchy bit, although we are living at the axial period of the 6,000 years. We're right at the turning point. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. See, this is what we're really watching for, isn't it? We're watching events now that lead up to the coming of Christ, which leads into the millennium, into the White Throne Judgment period, into the New Jerusalem, and then what? Probably a completely different dimension. New heavens, new earth. Wisdom. I was quite surprised when I tried to find out what people thought wisdom was. You know, wisdom is a verb. It's a doing word. When you put knowledge and understanding together and come to a correct decision, this is wisdom. Or wisdom is the trait of utilizing knowledge and understanding. You can have it, but if you don't use it, what good is it? We have the knowledge and we have the understanding of who and what Germany is. We see them saying, we're going to protect our trade routes by force. We're going to use our military might. Whoa. It's not very long after that. If you see Europe started going down the tubes when the Assyrian takes over, they've already stated their case, haven't they? With military, if necessary. We're not going to be amazed when it happens. The rest of the world is going to just stand there, stunned, amazed. So we need wisdom. How do we get it? Well, back to Proverbs 2. I know Mr. Armstrong once mentioned the fact that he had an interview with a lawmaker, I think it was, in the States. And the man, he saw a Bible there on the man's bookshelf, and he commented on it. And the man says he wasn't particularly religious. He said, but you know that book of Proverbs? He says, there's more truth in that book than anywhere else. Proverbs 2 verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her like silver and search her out as for hidden treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the eternal and find the knowledge of God. That is ultimately where we're going. It's the knowledge of God that's what we're really watching. That's where watching ends up. And the key verse is verse 6. For the Eternal gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. What does it say there in Isaiah, the scripture we keep on quoting? Put your words in my mouth. That's where the wisdom really comes from. And in James, just make a note of James 1 verse 5, because you all know it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask for God. He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. That's an absolute promise. And we all need wisdom, don't we? We're going to need wisdom to be able to handle ourselves in what's in the situation that's coming up. Point number 6, another dimension to watching. Watching goes a lot further than the daily news, right? Turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4 verse 7. 1 Peter 4 verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Right? Now this is Peter speaking, obviously not long before he died, actually. A few years earlier, he kind of got it all wrong, hadn't he? If you turn to Matthew 26 verse 40. Matthew 26 verse 40. This is the night before Christ was crucified. This is one of the days in the 6,000 years that people should have been aware. They should have been alert. They should have had a sense of urgency. Here is Jesus Christ about to give up his life. And the human side of him is really fighting against. You can understand it. He knew it was going to happen. He'd written back in Psalm 22. Read Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knew that when he was hanging from that stake, he would say those words. He would look down on people casting lots over his clothes. He'd see a Roman centurion coming at him with a spear. Verse 40. Here's Christ. He comes to the disciples and he finds them asleep. He'd ask them, pray with me for an hour. But you see, they were not converted. They did not have the Holy Spirit. They did not understand what was going on. And Christ says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation or trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. If they had understood the time they were in and the tremendous trial that Christ was going through right then, he was sweating literal blood. They would have been wide awake. They'd have been praying with him. But they went to sleep because they didn't understand the times in which they were living. We must understand the times in which we are living. We are right at the end of the age. We need to be in close contact with God in prayer every day, asking for his spirit, asking to be rescued from the lion who's out there seeking to destroy. And remember, Satan doesn't give a fig about the rest of the world. He's only interested in God's people. He's got the rest of the world under his control, hasn't he? We're also to watch out for our beliefs, for what we believe. We turn to Acts 20. See, in a sense, the thief came, and we were all asleep. And he stole us. He stole. The church was taken out from under us. While we were asleep, we woke up and it was gone. It was shattered. It never must happen again. Acts 20 is aimed at the ministry, but you know, everybody can take the thought here to heart. It says, take heed unto yourselves, therefore, and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Mr. Armstrong, I know they'll be like sitting out there like a bunch of vultures waiting for me to die. Moses, I know that after I've gone, you're going to go off the track. Nothing's changed, has it? Also from your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And you know, the basis for a lot of groups is the fact that, well, Mr. Armstrong got this wrong. Or they don't quite believe what Mr. Armstrong actually said on certain things. But you know, here's the point. God only worked through the one man. And we've got to understand something. If people go against what that man said, came from Christ, who are they talking out against? I would say to you that if somebody's in that position, take care. Take great care. Because you are in the most dangerous position of anybody in the entire universe. God will not put up with people that do that. It's not Mr. Armstrong that you're fighting. You're trying to change and manipulate the words that Jesus Christ gave through that man. That's a very, very dangerous thing. Verse 31, there again, here it comes again. Therefore, watch. Watch what? Watch that you're hanging onto the trunk of the tree. Don't go out into the branches where the leaves are. If you're in among the leaves, you can't see anything. Mr. Armstrong used that analogy so many times. You cling onto the trunk of the tree. That's the bit that doesn't tend to move, no matter how strong the storm. I know down our way there's quite a few stumps around. The top of the trees have been blown off in some places. The winds we've had this week. And see how Paul, Paul here says. He says, remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He could see what was coming as well. He knew what would happen. Watch. What were they supposed to watch? Remember what it says in Jude 3? They were to watch. They were earnestly to contend earnestly for the faith that was given once and for all to the saints. And it came through one man. It came through God's servant. So we got to stick to that. Turn to Revelation 3:3. This is something I just in studying noticed this. And it's one of these things that I hadn't noticed in 40 too many years of reading the book of Revelation. To the Sardis area, or to those with a Sardis attitude. Remember those seven church eras, Mr. Armstrong said, could be both. They could be in a time sequence, but they can be attitudes. We can have people today with a Sardis attitude. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and you will not know what hour I have come upon you. And remember, when a thief comes, you only find out about it in the morning, don't you? Or you find out, in our case, we came back from the feast and found our house totally trashed 1 year, many years ago. But you see what it says? You read over it. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard what? The truth. There's nobody on this planet that got the truth of God from any other source than Mr. Armstrong or somebody he taught. Sorry, but that's where it came from. And he says, and hold fast to what? The gospel that was once and for all delivered to the saints. We've got to watch this. We've got to watch this. It's so serious that if we don't watch it, the thief comes. The thief came, didn't he? And stood in the temple of God, saying that he was God, changing the rules. And what happened? A whole bunch of people now have gone so far that they've gone so far back into the Protestant religion that they're probably more Protestant than most of the Protestants. In fact, they're bordering on Catholic. How you have received and heard is linked to watching. We need to be alert to our calling, and remember, we are the first fruits. We didn't ask to be the first fruits. And it's really exciting, you know, when you're reading the Bible that, you know, not many noble and not many wise are called, you know. God scraped out the bottom of the barrel and he found us there, basically. But what an opportunity. What an opportunity to be the first fruits of a family of God which will number tens of billions of people. There can't be anything bigger than that. There simply can't be. And in Revelation 3:11, he says to Philadelphia, behold, I come quickly. You see, the urgency is there. Hold fast to that which you have. Let no man take your crown. I think that's quite blatantly clear. If we don't hold fast and we start going off track, somebody else is drafted in. There seems to be there will be a set number of first fruits, the same as there was a set number of people at the first Pentecost. 120, exactly. That's how God works. So watching is linked to our belief as well. It's not just the news. Right, point number 7. Let's watch with a sense of urgency. If you just look at 1 Corinthians 10. So this brings up an interesting point, you see. A lot of people say, well, Mr. Armstrong said this and it didn't happen. Mr. Armstrong said that and it didn't happen. But you know, the basic truth is there. Sometimes the enthusiasm has carried away God's servants. All of them. Look at what Paul said. Paul has this sense of urgency. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10. Now all of these things happened unto them for our examples. Keep this in mind. This whole book was written for this church today. All those people in the Old Testament had no chance. It wasn't their time. So all those things that happened back there are for us to look back
and learn knowledge from which we will gain understanding and we will gain wisdom. Do you know what the wisdom is? The wisdom is God, to quote a popular advert on the television over here, God always does what he says on the tin. Always. Prophecy does not fail. The promises of God will not fail. It will happen. And this era of God's work will culminate with the new Jerusalem coming down, with a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to happen. But see what Paul's saying, upon whom the ends of the world have come. He was wrong. He was 2,000 years wrong. So do you want to not believe anything else Paul ever wrote? For him, it was urgent, because he died shortly after this. His next waking second would be leaping out of his shoes into the air to meet Christ. Before, if we're still alive, before us, the dead rise first. James 5, verse 7. James had this sense of urgency. Verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth. That's us, first fruits. And has long patience for it, 6,000 years, until he receives the early and the latter rains. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Oops, another 2,000 year mess, yeah? So, did we discuss everything James says? Again, James died very shortly after writing this. As far as he's concerned, he's there. It's like going to sleep. You go to sleep at night, you wake up in the morning and you think, oh, ever had that experience? You put your head on the pillow and suddenly it's light and you think, where did the night go? That's what dying's all about. Every night you learn what it's like to die. You go to sleep, you wake up. And hopefully we wake up with a body where the knees work and back straight and all the other bits work and we don't have to have glasses and false teeth and all the other accoutrements we have today. 1 Peter 4 verse 7 I've already quoted. Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And he died 2,000 years early. You see, would these men have had that zeal? Would these men have had that urgency if Christ had told them, hey, just chill out, it's 2,000 more years yet. Yeah, there's a few hundreds of millions of people going to get slaughtered in wars and die in famines and all the rest of it before we get to that bit. But I'll be back. Oh yeah, Christ will be back all right, but they thought it was going to happen any day. It's interesting, watching and praying linked. If we look at other translations of this 1 Peter 4 verse 7, the New King James says, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. The Revised Standard Version says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore keep sane and sober for your prayers. And the Amplified Bible says, but the end and culmination of all things has now come near. Keep sound-minded and self-restraint and alert for the practice of prayer. The practice of prayer is what gets us through what's coming up. Mr. Armstrong has had this same sense of urgency, which others have taken and used against him. He says, we are in the last of the last days. And for him it was. He was dead a year later. So, he's just waiting to... up. As far as he's concerned. But here we are a few years on, but we're now seeing events now. What he said back then is now happening. World events are taking off at a tremendous rate. As I say, when you see Germany threatening to use military force, and nobody saying anything, no nation has turned around to them and said, hey, woohoo, not again, China. You've done it twice. Nobody's complained. Not one word's been said in the press. In fact, they're all probably glad, because if Germany goes out and slaughters a few of these pirates off Somalia, it'll take the pressure off the British and the Americans, who haven't got the guts to shoot them. They take them prisoner, take them to America, put them through a trial, and lock them up. We're much kinder than that. We bring them here, we put them through a trial, we condemn them, and then we give them £1,500 to go home.
One is tempted to say something very unrepeatable, but we won't. We'll think it. I'd like to close here. I want you to think carefully about this. This is the last thing that Jesus Christ said to his church. Right? The very last thing that he said to the church. And I want you to notice the language. Revelation 22. A book that's full of myths and crazy ideas, according to some people. Because they don't understand, they have no knowledge, and they obviously have no wisdom. 22 verse 6, Revelation. And he said to me, "These sayings are faithful and true." That's God saying it, right? When God says, "I'm telling the truth," he always tells the truth, doesn't he? "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." Again, what Mr. Bowles said about the fullness of God's vision. This is 2,000 years before they happen, right? "The things which must shortly be done." Verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly." First mention. "Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Well, if you're going to keep the prophecy of the book, you need knowledge, and you need understanding, and then you need wisdom. But you also need the Holy Spirit, because otherwise you're not going to understand it. Verse 10, "And he says to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." The time is at hand. Down to verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly," again, "and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." And boy, has that caused problems in the church over the years. Oh, Mr. Armstrong says you only get into God's kingdom by works. You're rewarded according to your works. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right of the tree of life, and they may enter in through the gates into the city." And then his final word, verse 20, "He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly." Check the language. Verse 6, "The things which must shortly be done." Verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly." Verse 10, "For the time is at hand." Verse 12, "I come quickly." And verse 20, "Surely I come quickly." Can we get the point? Doesn't that have urgency in red stamped all over it? That's what Christ left. That was the last thing he could say to his people. That's the most important part of everything that he did at that time. It's urgent, urgent, urgent. And how quickly is it going to be? Well, how much time do we have left? When Germany's jumping up and down and threatening to use force and military force, when America's printing money like there's no tomorrow, and there isn't any tomorrow, frankly, because if you look at some of the facts in that update, if you took all the cash that you could get in America, everything, from the banks, from everybody's wallets, from everything, you could not pay the debt off. It's impossible. It's just too vast. And the trouble is, they're spending so much, they just suddenly can't stop. It's an impossible situation. But of course, we're much cleverer in this country. We build aircraft carriers on which we can't put any aircraft. Right? What they're probably not telling us, they can't afford the fuel to put in the airplanes. This is what Christ is saying. It's quickly. It can't be much longer. Even if you take 5 years, 5 years in God's thing is that. I can't see it going on that long. I think the financial crisis, it could happen in the next week or two even. Because this G20 was a total waste of time. A total waste of time. So that's it. Watching is not just the news. There's an awful lot more to watching. Watching encompasses our whole attitude. Our whole Christian life is watching. And basically it's what Mr. Bowles watches. It's watching the fullness of God's vision. Because he's got a plan. His plan goes on for eternity. We're into this physical bit because this is all we can understand. If God had suddenly said, right, when the New Jerusalem comes down, this is what it's going to be like. We wouldn't be able to get it. We would not be able to take it in. That's why he didn't tell us.
But what he has told us is that what's up there is so great, as I brought out at the feast, it's so great that all this 7,000 years, never even think about it. Never even think about it. Do you think about being in the womb? No. And yet that was the most important part of your life, really. That design, that was you being made. Final scripture, Colossians 4, verse 2. This is perhaps the key to the whole thing, in a way. We have been given a privilege which is astounding. To be part of the first fruits, if you really sit and meditate on what it really means, what it's going to mean to you as an individual, to me as an individual, for all eternity, it's unbelievable almost. Except that God has said it's not unbelievable, it's true. We are going to be in the holy city. When we go out of that holy city, we will have all the clout and authority of God the Father. Can you want anything else? Us? Yeah, I look at myself sometimes. And I can only say something for God on this behalf. He has a perfect sense of humor. When you look at us, and yet we have got the knowledge. You know, your London cab, your London taxi drivers, they call it the knowledge. Before they can get a license to be a London cabbie, they've got to know London like the back of their hand. Or they've got no idea of a sat-nav works, probably not. But they used to. It used to take several years. They had the knowledge. We have the knowledge. We have the knowledge of the most phenomenal plan that has ever existed. It is so amazing and so wonderful that people are going to want to kill us for disseminating the news. Why? Because it's the opposition. The world is controlled by Satan, and Satan hates that plan of God more than anything. Because he knows what's going to happen to him. He's going to end up in a hole for 1,000 years. And then he's going to be let out for a little time, and he's going to see everything that he ever worked for burned up. And all that's left is righteousness. The whole God family, righteous. And it's just him and his demons, who are powerless virtually. That's what we're heading for. Colossians 4 verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Check the word thanksgiving. It's an interesting Bible study in the New Testament particularly. It's something I think perhaps that all too often gets forgotten in the trouble and the strife of our lives. We need to show God, to explain to God, to express to God how grateful we are for what he has given us, the opportunity he's given us, the backup he's given us. And you're going to see more of that as we go into this last little splurt. It says, let's never forget to thank God for the fantastic calling we have, for all the knowledge and the understanding he has given us of his plan and our part in it as the first fruits of the family of God. And let us ask him to help us to understand the fullness of his vision.